This is the word of God. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding with us in the strongholds, in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part will be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon, then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come down, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so that they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Thus far the reading of God's word. Have you ever played hide and seek? Hide and seek is a fun game to play with your children when they're young. So often when they're young, you say, "Let's play hide and seek. And I'll count to 10 and you go hide." 1, 2, "I'm hiding, Dad." And you go and you look for them and, "Where are you, son? Where are you, daughter?" "I'm hiding." "Oh, there you are. I found you." But as the children grow older, the game becomes more fun and way more complex. Gone are the days when our children remain in one place, but they begin to move around behind your back. Strategy becomes involved, and the game becomes even that much more difficult to end. I remember playing capture the flag at camp one summer night. It was a blast because we could use the darkness to hide ourselves in our attempt to capture the flag, but also made it more difficult to capture the flag. Have you ever played hide and seek? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? What if hide and seek was no longer a game? And you had to hide from those who seek you, for if you were found, it would cost you your life. It's not so much fun anymore, is it? That is exactly what we see David doing in our text. He is running and hiding for his life, as he flees from Saul, who persistently pursues him, who is closing in on him to capture him and kill him. We are continuing our look of David's flight from Saul. We read a portion where David heard of the Philistines had attacked the city of Keilah and had delivered them. But these men from Keilah, we're going to hand David over to Saul. For they had heard what Saul did to the priests at Nob, who had just simply given David a sword and some food. He had utterly wiped out that city. And the men from Keilah were afraid. They didn't want that to happen to them. And they knew that Saul was coming to do just that if David was not among them. They understood Saul's rage. But we find ourselves here as Saul has been looking everywhere, casting himself about every portion of the wilderness and the Judean wilderness in order to find David. And we were told that he sought him, but he could not find him because God did not deliver him into his hand. Yet Saul's son, Jonathan, he was able to find David. And he was able to encourage David. And he told David, "You will be king. I know that. And my father knows that too, though my father will not admit it." And yet Saul is constantly pursuing David. He wants to take David's life. He wants to end the threat to his throne, to the dynasty of his descendants upon the seat of government in Israel. But you remember that had been taken away from Saul when he had disobeyed God's commands and he had not killed Agag. He had not utterly destroyed all of the animals, the sheep and the oxen, because he ostensibly said, "I'm going to use these as a gift, I'm going to use them as sacrifices for God." And so David is fleeing for his life. The last time you saw this, we looked at this passage, you saw that God's providence protects his people and through godly friendship encourages them. But here we find David once again on the run. We find him in the wilderness of Ziph, which is in the southern portion. We don't have an exact region or exact area, but it was, needless to say, a very defensible area, very rocky, a lot of places to hide. It was near a city named Ziph, which is about 7 miles south of Hebron. The Ziphites, the men that lived in this city, were very likely descendants of Caleb. As we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, that the descendants of Caleb, the brother of Jerahmeel, were Mesha, his firstborn, who was the father of Ziph. The Ziphites were relatives of David. And this is the first of two times that David encounters them. And both times the Ziphites seek to hand David over to Saul. Saul was in Gibeah. This is the place where his royal throne was. This was the seat of government. It wasn't in Jerusalem. That was established by David when he began to rule over Judah and then all Israel. But Saul was in Gibeah of Saul, in the land of Benjamin. And the Ziphites come to Saul and say, "Hey, David is hiding among us. Come, do whatever you want. We'll hand him over to you, and you can utterly destroy him. Only spare us. Save our lives." You see, they were very different than the men of Keilah, for they didn't even want to take the chance that Saul might even begin to gather his army together to attack them if he got even a hint that David was hiding among them. They were being proactive in seeking to hand David over to protect themselves from Saul's wrath. But David was hiding in the strongholds in the woods of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon. Apparently it was near Ziph. Ziph had a good view of this plain and could see the movement of David's men. He had at least 600 men with him, and it's hard to hide so many men. And David was living and constantly hiding, but these men knew exactly where David was. They understood his movements. And so Saul sends the Ziphites to gather intelligence about David as he musters his army together to pursue David, and then he pursues him with deadly intent. And in our text, it is almost apparent that he would be inevitably successful. As we read that David is on one side of the mountain, Saul on the other, and his men are encircling him, it is only a matter of moments, perhaps hours, and Saul would have his number one enemy in his hands to do with as he wishes. But the Lord had something else in mind. For the Lord sent the Philistines, the enemy of the Israelites, to attack Israel. They were no fools. They knew that Saul was preoccupied with the destruction of David. And so they attacked somewhere else, seeking to take advantage of Saul's eye as it was focused on David and not on protecting his nation. And Saul then is given a choice. He has a hard decision that he needs to make. I almost have him. David is within my grasp. I can destroy him and wipe out any threat that he might have. But if I let the Philistines go, then they are going to destroy the kingdom, and I will have no kingdom over which to rule, David or my kingly responsibility to protect Israel. And Saul chooses to abandon David and defend the nation of Israel. And David narrowly escapes, and he moves to the rock at En-Gedi. I want you to see by God's grace that God's providence protects and delivers his people. You'll see the Ziphites' godless betrayal. You'll see David's deadly danger. And you'll see God's timely protection. First of all, the Ziphites' godless betrayal. As David is betrayed by his own tribesmen who enthusiastically throw their support behind Saul. You see, wicked men conspire against righteous men. And you see this here in the text. As the Ziphites come to Saul at Gibeah in verse 19 and inform Saul that David is hiding among them, they are inviting Saul to come and to destroy David. They say to him, "Come, come down, O king, according to all your desire, the desire of your soul, to come down. And it will be our part to deliver David into your hand." Saul, we know that you want to destroy David. We know where he is. Why don't you come and we'll give him to you? We'll hand him over to you. And then we don't care what happens to him. It's none of our business as long as we are safe. They knew that Saul was intent on destroying David ever since he had destroyed the priests at Nob. We will hand him over. We will give him into your power. We'll give you all the assistance that you need. We'll give you the information to pursue, arrest, and capture David and his men. What you need, we will provide. It's just yours for the asking. Notice the coldness and the calculating nature of the Ziphites. It's astounding. David is one of their own tribe. There may have been some bad blood between the descendants of Caleb and the rest of Judah. Or simply, there may have been some bad blood between David and his father's house. We don't know. I believe this was an act of self-preservation. But notice here that wicked men have no loyalty. They will as soon betray an enemy as a friend if it means their own protection and preservation or for their own advancement. You see, this is a picture of the ultimate betrayal that was experienced by Jesus. As Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12 disciples, one whom he had called to serve and to follow him. And it ought to be no surprise to see that the wicked continue to desire to destroy God's people. And that wicked men are very quick to make alliances with other wicked men, if only they don't have to hear about God and about God's righteousness. And so you see Saul's careful planning Saul is delighted, absolutely delighted at the prospect of their help to capture David. Notice what he says in verse 21. Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. He says, blessed are you. He desires that God would bestow good upon them for the wickedness that they propose against David. Saul is greatly relieved at this unexpected assistance that they have promised. For you have had compassion on me. Saul is feeling kind of down. He's sitting there and thinking, woe is me. No one supports me. No one helps me. No one wants to see my enemy destroyed but me, not even my own son. And the Ziphites come and say, we know where he is. Come, do what you will with him. He's been frustrated twice now in his attempts to destroy David, to execute David. The wicked welcomes the help of those who further their own wicked ends, particularly when it is against those who are righteous. Wicked men are not too picky on whom their allies are, as long as their hope and their desire is done. And is this not true today, as the church is attacked and the gospel is sought to be silenced? As we read of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who are put to death for the sake of confessing the name of Christ? As wicked men will snitch on them, will report to the authorities that they are Christians that are meeting. And when the Christians meet, they do so at the peril of their lives. For you see, the wicked have only one end in mind, theirs. And they will do anything to accomplish their end, what they want to have done. When Saul says, blessed are you of the Lord, does God bless wickedness? Is Saul able to pronounce a blessing on these men? What kind of a blessing is it that comes from the mouth of a wicked man? It's not a blessing. And being thankful for their help, Saul directs them to go and gather more information. Verse 22, please go and find out for sure where he is. See the place where he is hiding. I'm told he is crafty. Take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty. I need accurate information. You need to tell me exactly where he is, exactly where his haunts are. Where does he hide? What is his schedule? Is there any sort of pattern to his movements? The more information like that we have, the more opportunity I will have to be able to capture him. He wants to know three things about them. He says, see where his hideout is. Find out those places where he believes that he is safe, for there we will attack him. He also wants to know who has seen him there. And there's two reasons for this: to confirm he is hiding in these places, but also Saul wants to know who is helping him. Who has seen him there? Who is supplying him with supplies? You see, he's not simply satisfied with David's destruction. He wants to destroy all David's supporters. I mean, his own son was able to see David, to find David, when he searched for him all over and day after day and could not find him. Brothers and sisters, again, we see that wickedness isn't satisfied simply with the destruction of the righteous, but they want to destroy any and all support that the righteous might have in any way. Saul wants to completely decimate David and his men. He wants to put down any possibility that there might be a threat to his throne. And so, find all his lurking places. What are his habits? What are his practices? What are his routines? See and take knowledge. Gather as much as you can, for I will be better able to plan and succeed in this endeavor of destroying David. and come back to me with certainty. I don't want to leave anything to chance. I want to be prepared. I want to be successful. I want to end this cat and mouse game. And the best chances for me to destroy him to be successful is for the plot to be carefully planned. He wants to plan everything down to the very last details. Well, I'm told that he is very crafty. Saul knows better than that. Saul knows that David was his best general. Saul knows that God is with David, that God is protecting David. But that doesn't matter to Saul. He doesn't care if God is on David's side. The only thing that he can think of, the only thing that he wants to have done, is that David be destroyed. He doesn't want to fail again. And this may be his best chance to destroy David and protect his legacy. In fact, as you read all of the accounts in 1 Samuel, this is the closest that Saul came to actually capturing David and having his way with David. Saul understands that God is on David's side, but he is acting blindly. And he has been acting blindly ever since the kingdom has been taken away from him. And he is taking matters into his own hands for his own goals. He cares nothing for God. He cares nothing for God's purposes. And the wicked continue to scheme against God and against his people. But know this, they also have a sense of its futility. They know that they cannot silence the word of God. They devolve into ad hominems. They cannot deal with the ideas. They cannot deal with God. And so they attack the person. They attack the Christian. They attack God's people. For they do not want to hear who God is. They don't want to serve God and follow him. And Saul says, I will go with you. Verse 23. And it shall be that if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judea. Once you have the details, once I've gathered my army together, I will come to you. And if he is in the land, if he is in Judah, I will search for him and we will find them. This is a search and destroy mission. And Saul wanted to, notice he says, I will be with you. He wanted to be personally involved. He didn't want to leave David's destruction to the hand of others. He wanted to see it for himself. He wanted to be assured of David's destruction. I will search for him wherever he is, throughout all the clans of Judah, literally throughout the thousands of Judah. He would sift through the entire tribe of David, and he would stop at nothing until he captured David. Such was his determination. But did you notice the callousness of the Ziphites? That they were condemning their own tribe to the ruthless scrutiny of Saul's hatred for the sake of protecting themselves? The Ziphites were not only betraying David, but they were betraying their own clan, betraying their own tribe. God's providence protects and delivers his people. You've seen the Ziphites' godless betrayal. Notice David's deadly danger as Saul relentlessly pursues David and begins to entrap him. You see, the lesson we can learn here is the wicked do not give up seeking the destruction of God's righteous people. They will continue until the righteous are destroyed from the face of the earth, for they do what their father, the devil, does. As Jesus speaks to the religious leaders in the Gospel of John, it says, you are of your father, the devil. You claim to have God as your father, but your father is the devil. And what does the devil want? The devil wants to destroy God's people. The devil wants to push God off the throne, but he cannot do that. But that doesn't stop him from trying to. As the wicked do not give up the destruction of the righteous. And so the Ziphites, they arise, verse 24, and they gather more information. They discover that David is in the wilderness of Maon, in the south of Jeshimon. They know exactly where he is. They know exactly where to send Saul when he comes with his troops. And this demonstrates the wisdom of Saul's tactics as well. He knew David wouldn't make capture easy, but this intelligence gathered by the Ziphites made it easier and increased the chances of success. Saul isn't the only one with spies. Notice that David also is told, verse 25, when Saul and his men went to seek him, David, they told David, hey, Saul is coming. He is seeking to destroy you. And what does David do? He makes haste to get out of the way. He makes haste to flee from Saul. Therefore, we're told that he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. But when Saul heard it, he pursued David there as well. You see, the network of information that the Ziphites presented Saul was a vast network, so that David would be in very deadly danger. He made haste to get away. He went down to the rock, another stronghold, another place more remote and difficult to reach. Notice that David is constantly seeking refuge. Brothers and sisters, God uses means to protect his people. And he uses these difficult places in the wilderness as well. This is part of God's providence as he protects his people from destruction. But notice Saul's relentless pursuit. Verse 25, when Saul heard that he pursued David in the wilderness, then Saul went on one side of the mountain and David, his men, on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. He pursued David. He was following close behind him. Saul was bound and determined to catch David. He wasn't going to let him escape again. No way, no how. Saul went on one side of the mountain and David was on the other side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away. He recognized that he would soon be trapped if he didn't leave this area, for Saul and his men were encircling David. And they were about to entrap him. They were making this pincer movement, surrounding him on all sides. This was brilliant on Saul's part. If he can pull it off. And it sure looks like he's going to be able to pull it off. This is a very dangerous time for David. In fact, humanly speaking, God's plan of redemption was in jeopardy. God says to David later on when he comes to the throne, he says, I will set my son or your son upon the throne forever. And who was that son? That son was the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is on the throne of David forever and ever. But it sure looked like that future was uncertain. It looked like David would be destroyed. You see, the enemies of God seek to hem his people in and destroy it, and they will stop at nothing. Their only power is the power of death, but they do not have the power of life. Our persecuted brothers and sisters understand this all too clearly. But learn and know this also, that sometimes God's providences are difficult providences. That God permits us to endure sorrow and suffering, difficulty, and even death, to teach us of His power, of His love, of His righteousness, His goodness, His holiness. Brothers and sisters, continue to trust in God no matter the providences. The sight of heaven will be glorious, for God's providence protects his people and delivers them. You've seen the Ziphites' godless betrayal and David's deadly danger, but notice God's timely protection. God uses the Philistines to deliver David from Saul's hands. Here, once again, we learn that God directs the affairs of men in history for the good of his people. You see, it was good for David to be pursued. It was good for David to be delivered from Saul's hand. Notice Saul's sudden departure, verse 27. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come down, for the Philistines have invaded the land." As I said, Saul was so focused on David, so focused on his destruction, that he forgot any and all and every threat that faced the people of Israel. And the Philistines took advantage of that, and they attacked to the north. They attacked where Israel was weak. They were going to take to themselves more property, more land, in order to be able to expand their territory. And the messenger comes and says, "Hurry, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Duty is calling Saul now. We're told that he returned from following David, from pursuing David, and went against the Philistines. The difficulty of the decision that Saul had to make? There was nothing, absolutely nothing, that would stop Saul or turn Saul from pursuing his wicked intentions of destroying David, except God. It looked like it was all over for David. In just a matter of moments, he would be destroyed. But just in the nick of time, God called Saul away and prevented David's capture. Only God could do something like this. Only God in His providence could deliver David from certain destruction. Saul had a difficult choice to make: destroy David, whom he believed would take the kingdom, or defend Israel from the Philistines, who would take the kingdom from him. You see, this reminds me, David's deliverance reminds me of someone else who was hemmed in and circled on all sides. This was our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing is that Jesus was not delivered by God's providence. But in God's providence, he was handed over to the Jews, to Pilate, to the soldiers, to the agony of the death upon the cross. That too was God's providence for his people. For God intended to save his people from their sin by means of that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God directed providence to protect David in order that his greater son, the Lord Jesus, might go to the cross and suffer and die in the place of David and of all who would trust in Jesus alone. So David had a narrow escape. They called that place, verse 28, the Rock of Escape. Literally, the Rock of Division, because Saul and David were divided from each other. As God called Saul away from his reckless pursuit of David, his deadly pursuit of David, and God intervened through the enemies of Israel. And once again, you see, God's providence even directs the wickedness of men to accomplish his purposes once again. Some of the most well-known of those examples in the scriptures is Jesus' crucifixion, but also Joseph, when he said to his brothers, after he had saved them from the famine, and after their father had died, what did Joseph say? "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." And here is a third example of God's providence. What the Philistines intended for evil, God intended for good, for the good of his anointed king, David. And we're told that David dwelt, in verse 29, in the strongholds at En-Gedi. He was no fool. He didn't remain where he was. En-Gedi being located along the western shores in the western regions of the Dead Sea. He knew that when Saul was finished with the Philistines, that Saul would seek to pursue him again. And indeed, that is what happens in the very next chapter. But you've seen God's providence protects and delivers his people. This passage, these verses are all about God's providence. God's providence is evident throughout in the difficulty and in the distresses that David faces. This was according to God's providence to teach David, the sweet psalmist, to trust in him. This was to show David God's glory and God's power. This was to show Saul God's glory and God's power. This was to show you and me God's glory and God's power, to show God's love and care for his people of Israel and for all God's people for all time as he protects the line and the family of the Redeemer, the promised one, the one who would crush the head of the serpent and whose heel would be bruised by the serpent. God was equally at work through David's distress as he was in delivering him. As we said, God uses the wickedness of men to accomplish his purposes. And we are often filled with questions about these sorts of things. We don't understand it. Why God? Why me? Why do I have to suffer? Why this lockdown? Why do we have to face all of these things, this loneliness and so on? In order that God might teach you to trust in him, that's why. God has revealed himself to be good. Good to those who love him. Remember that God sends the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. And because God is good, God has revealed himself to be good in his word. All that God does is good. Even the difficult providences that you and I face. We cannot blame God for these difficult providences. We cannot blame God for our sin. But God uses sin and the curse to call you to himself, to drive you from relying upon yourself to trusting in him alone. God uses these difficulties, even what we've experienced, to teach you to trust him, to teach you to rely upon him, to teach you to love him unequivocally, without reservation. And also he uses these difficult providences to warn us of the consequences of abandoning him, of turning from the truth, of turning from Christ. You can only expect destruction and condemnation if you refuse to heed God's law, if you refuse to embrace God's Christ, God's anointed one. God uses these difficulties to show you exactly what you are trusting in. Whether you are trusting in yourself, or you are trusting in others, or you are trusting in Christ. You see, Saul is justly condemned for his wickedness. His wicked activity, his pursuit of David, only serves to further condemn him and seal his judgment. But God's providence delivers David just in the nick of time, humanly speaking. No matter what Saul did, God did not purpose it to be successful. God demonstrates his power to Saul and David in the ordinary deliverance. Again, God uses means to accomplish his purposes. And so we learn from this that there are times when it is good for God's people to suffer. There are these times of difficulty force you to trust God, to look to him for help and salvation, which is not our natural desire nor our natural response. God demonstrates his power through these times of difficulties. And yet so many, when they are faced with difficulty, blame God, turn away from God. Don't do that. Don't rebel against God because of the difficult times, but embrace him and cast yourself upon him. As the scripture says, for he cares for you. He cares for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. He loves those upon whom he has set his name, and he will bring you through. But you must embrace Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. This account is a picture of deliverance through Christ. Satan was seeking Jesus' destruction. You see, Satan didn't begin to seek Christ's destruction, death upon the cross, when Jesus, God, became man and in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. No, he was already trying to stop it generations, centuries even, millennia ahead of time, seeking to cut off God's salvation and God's redemptive plan, but God would have none of it. For when the time came, in the fullness of time, Jesus came in order that he might go to the cross. And he was hemmed in on every side, but he wasn't delivered, so that God's goodness and God's kindness could be shown to all who trust in him. Jesus' condemnation by God's providence means your deliverance, means your salvation for everyone who trusts in him. Do not sneer at God, believing him to be impotent. There are far too many people who hold that view today. You see, God uses current day experiences, such as the COVID-19 virus, to display his power and his goodness and his majesty. God uses the difficult providences to sound his alarm for men and women to love and serve him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, know this: God will not be mocked. He is not to be trifled with. Sadly, when God speaks through history, people mock him, refuse to believe him, even now. To say that what we have experienced in these last 2 months is a wake-up call from God, so many people snare because they don't believe that God actually works in history. God continues to work in history. God is working even now to call you who do not know him to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to call those who know him to a greater trust and resting upon him. You see, God will one day make clear his glory and the depth of his love for people, for his people, and many will hate him for it. Saul did not repent. Saul knew what God was doing. Saul was frustrated by God's protection of David and his impotence to be able to destroy David, and yet he hated him for it. If you do not know God, you are called today to love God, hate sin, embrace Christ, reject wickedness. That is the only way that you will live. Brothers and sisters, God will protect you in the face of life's sorrows and dangers. Even the hardships are part of God's providence to teach you to trust him, not yourself. His protection does not equal lack of pain. His protection does not mean ease and comfort. His protection means that no matter the course of life, he will bring you through it in Christ, because Christ satisfied divine justice for sin, even as all Christians are clothed with his righteousness. You see, not every hide-and-seek opportunity is a game. It can be a matter of life and death. In the midst of Saul's persistent pursuit, David trusted in God to deliver him from Saul's hatred and wicked intentions, and God did. Remember this, that God will also deliver you in the day of trouble by his providence, which watches over you to protect you and ultimately will bring you into glory through his Son, our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we trust.